of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And let me just welcome again those of you that are visiting with us and joining us maybe for the first time. We just want to welcome you to Fellowship Church, and we're very thankful and just glad that you are here with us. This is an important time for us as we just gather around hearing the Word of God being preached. And as a church, that is something that's very important to us, to just continue to just sit under the authority of Scripture, and which is why we take so much time in our service to do this. So again, welcome to Fellowship. I also want just to let you know that I'm going to be continuing a series that I've started weeks ago, Social Justice and the Gospel. This is something that's happening in our world. It's very relevant to what's happening in our culture, which is why we're talking about it and trying to provide to you a biblical perspective so that we can rightly understand and properly even interpret what we're seeing in the world, and doing so through Scripture. And I'd like to thank Nick for last week preaching in my place as our family was at my brother-in-law's memorial service. And thank you all for your prayers for us and our family through what has been continues to be some difficult loss for us. But we thank you again for your prayers, and just very thankful for you to have heard from Nick as he shared with you just how higher education has played a role and in this whole social justice doctrine. And so I thought that was very helpful, and hopefully something that was helpful for you as we just continue to understand the things that are happening in our world from a biblical perspective. And I hope that's what you're getting out of this. This is not an isolated opportunity for us to go after something. This is really trying to understand what is happening in our world and understanding it biblically. And so today we're going to talk about justice. God is just and justifier is how I've entitled the message today. And we're going to be talking about divine biblical justice while also looking at, again, just how the social justice ideology compares to that. You can look at the screen and see that I've been using the Lady Justice symbol throughout this series. And you'll notice certain things about her. You'll notice that she's blindfolded. You know, what does that symbolize? Well, it symbolizes impartiality. She brings no prejudice, no bias to the judgment. And so the blindfold is to symbolize that impartiality. And then when you look at the scales, that represents the weighing of evidence. She's blind to bias, so she justly weighs the evidence. And what that means is she goes, or justice goes, where the evidence takes her, or where it takes justice. What about the sword? Well, the sword represents the authority that she carries as the bearer of justice, and the swiftness and even the finality that justice can bring. There's authority with this idea of justice. And so just looking at that image, it gives us an understanding of justice. But would this image be a proper image to represent the social justice ideology that is in our world today? And I would say it would not seem so. It really wouldn't seem to be a good picture or figure to represent social justice ideology. An example of this would be that both Antifa and the American Nazi Party both consider themselves groups that are committed to social justice, and they are diametrically opposed in their ideologies. It's just one example, and I think we would all agree that neither of those groups would represent a biblical approach to justice. And so again, an important question to answer would be, is biblical justice and social justice seeking the same kind of justice. And I think I've been trying to tell you or explain and even biblically show you that the answer to that question is no. I wanted to give you an example of this. Back in September, I was watching ESPN College Game Day. I like watching college football, and it's that show that comes on in the morning before you watch football. And they ran a story about social justice, and I had been obviously thinking about this series and preparing, and so these things catch my eye. And it was about a guy by the name of Mike Gundy, who's the Oklahoma State football coach. And what happened was he had worn a t-shirt with the name of a politically conservative TV network on the front of his shirt. And that's all it was. It was just a t-shirt with the name of the TV network on the front. And one of his players tweeted a picture of him wearing that shirt. And the player then tweeted and said, "I will not stand for this. I will not be doing anything with the team until things change." And change was in uppercase letters. And this was because this network that he was portraying on his t-shirt at some point had spoken negatively about the protests that were happening over the summer and made specific reference to the BLM protests as well and their movement. Gundy then had to apologize for wearing the shirt, and he said it was insensitive and it was unacceptable for him to have done that. He also ended up calling a team meeting. He had apologized to the players, to the other coaches, to the athletic director, and even to the school leadership. And the story that I was watching, because again, this is journalism. I'm watching a story being presented, and you can see the framework that the story is being presented in wants me, the listener, to have a certain thought as I'm watching this. And it was praising these players for having the courage. It was a story about courage for standing up against what they termed blatant injustice. And so again, I go back to the question that I raised earlier. When the scriptures speak of injustice, is this the injustice that the scriptures are speaking about? This blatant injustice that would be described in our culture. Is this what God calls us to do? When Micah said to do justice, to love kindness, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, is this what he meant? And so today you're going to see that justice is foundational to the gospel. There is no doubt about that. And I hope that in no way do you get any other message from this series than that. And that is that true justice is absolutely bedrock foundational to the gospel. It's foundational to who God is. And we're going to see that today. I want you also to know that injustice matters to God. All of it. All injustice matters to God, and it should and must matter to us no matter what side of it affects you politically. It needs to matter to us because we are Christians, believers. But we must define what we mean by injustice. And again, I hope to do that today. Again, God absolutely despises what would be considered legitimate injustice. It's sinful. It's evil. And yes, we have to admit, I'm not saying there is not injustice in this world. There is. We all see it. And so Christ followers and people holding to the gospel, we should never be lethargic towards legitimate injustice. And I would say that again and again. And on the other side of that, the way that the pendulum has swung in our culture is to the complete other side, and that is the embracing of the world's definition of what it is and also the world's methods in combating it. That's what should be different. And so I hope that that comes out as we go through this today. So let's pray and just ask God to continue to work in us and to speak through this time. Lord God, I just want to humbly come before you and ask you to speak in a way that only you can. I want to ask you, Lord, to open eyes and ears and hearts to understand things, Lord, what is happening in our world from a gospel framework. Lord, there's nothing happening that is beyond your wisdom, infinite wisdom. We don't need to fear. We don't need to panic. We don't need to feel like it's all up to us as if God is not for us and going before us. But Lord, what you have called us to, and may this really be our rallying cry, and that is faithfulness to you in the midst of what is happening around us. And so Lord, use this time to help us do that. May this time be a time that helps us to remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with what I am calling the two pillars of biblical justice. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, the passage that was just read earlier, and that's where we will be for today. And so the first pillar of justice or biblical justice that I want to go over is this: all injustice is sin, first and foremost against our holy Creator God. So when we start somewhere with injustice and the understanding of justice, biblically speaking, and this is where I'm staying rooted. I'm staying rooted in the scripture. Biblically speaking, all injustice is sin, but first and foremost, biblically, it is against a holy God, our holy Creator God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, which is the passage again that was read, this is Paul, the apostle, who wrote this to the Christians in Rome. And he wrote, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So the word justice and righteousness is used, we need to understand this as biblical students, the word justice and righteousness is used interchangeably in the scripture more than 30 times. So what that means is when you look at the original language, you'll see the same word, but when it's translated, you'll see justice, our word justice and our word righteousness used in different situations for different reasons. But they both come in the New Testament from the same Greek root word, which derives some other words. And so when we look at even this passage, we'll say, notice that it is the righteousness of God here in verse 21 that has been manifested. The justice of God, it would be a word that could also be used in this text. And then again, later in the verse, you see the righteousness again of God. In both cases, it is the righteousness of God or the justice of God that is at stake. And so when it comes to the nature of God, the righteousness and justice of God is impossible to separate. Don't try to separate it. Don't try to make the justice of God something and the righteousness of God something else, because God cannot be just without being righteous, and he cannot be righteous without being just. This is the nature of who our God is. And we are not at liberty to come up with our own idea of these things, because when we do that, we actually will undermine the very nature of God. So you can't do that. When God cannot be just without being righteous, and he cannot be righteous without being just. He is a righteous, just God. They always go together. And so think about this. When you think of injustice, even in the world, does your first thought go to God? When you see injustice, do you think first and foremost, this is injustice against God, a holy God, his justice, his righteousness, his law, his ways, before it is ever an injustice against you or me or anyone else. It is always, first and foremost, against a holy God. And this is because, again, God's justice is rooted in his nature. God is not just sometimes. He doesn't have a bad day where he's just not going to show any justice today. This is his nature. It is the very essence of God. His nature is to be just. His nature is to be righteous. And if God were ever, and I say ever, if he were ever to act in a way that was not just, that was not righteous, he would no longer be God. But he is God. Amen? He is God, and that means he is just always. He is righteous always. And this is what starts our framework for us. I would refer to this as a God-centered view of justice, not a man-centered view of justice. And the reality is that social justice ideology is not interested in rooting justice in a holy God. There's no interest in that. In fact, the only time that social justice warriors, which is what they're referred to as, when the ones who carry out the ideology with great passion, when they refer to scripture or God, is when they're looking to draw support for a cause that they have already deemed to be unjust. But it's not rising. The injustice itself is not rising from God and his holiness and his righteousness or his nature. It's rising from their own sense of being victimized. And I think as we've talked about this, it's important for you to understand that I'm talking about an ideology, a worldview, through which people and our culture right now is seeing the world. But that doesn't mean that there aren't certain aspects to the ideology that would be considered under the banner of social justice that we as Christians would not get behind. But we need to understand the difference between the ideology, the worldview as a whole, and some of those very specific aspects that we would definitively as Christians say, yeah, we would stand behind that. We would be supportive of that. So for example, an example of that would be if we would see what we would consider to be legitimate oppression against the poor, we would say we stand against that. First and foremost, we do because it is injustice to our holy God. So God cannot tolerate injustice because it is his nature, is his righteousness to be just. And we need to understand something. Our nature is not that way. Did you hear that? So this is what's interesting about this. God's nature is just and righteous. Ours is not. Yet, it is incredibly prideful of humans to then label God as unjust. God, look what's happening. Look what you're doing about it. So you have the unrighteous, unjust, looking at a holy God and making a judgment on God. It is incredibly prideful of us to do that, because there's not a single human who on their own is righteous, which this text makes very clear. So that's first pillar. Second is all injustice against humanity is sin because it is injustice to a fellow image bearer of God. So when we understand injustice now, moving from injustice first against God, but now we look to the creation of God, humanity, we understand that it is injustice. Why? Because we see the other person as a fellow image bearer of God. We need to start at number one before we can get to number two. Injustice against others is not grounded in the oppressive group they belong to. It is grounded in the fact that we understand each and every person to be a fellow image bearer of God Himself, no matter how different they are. We shouldn't treat the poor differently because we want them to be rich. That's not a biblical mandate. The biblical mandate is we don't treat the poor any differently because we treat them with dignity and love because we see them as fellow image bearers of God. We understand them that way. Same with every other person and group. We treat blacks and browns and whites and all other colors in between. We treat them all with respect and dignity. Not because we're trying to dismantle something. We do that because they are humans made in God's image. And we understand humanity to be fellow image bearers of God. And if that's a problem for you, then that's something that God's got to do in your heart. If you cannot look at another human being as a fellow image bearer of God because they have a different political view, because they come from a socioeconomic background that's different than you, because of something that you just have in your heart, that's something that you have to deal with in your heart with God. But we need to understand every other human being is a fellow image bearer of God. And this would be a God-centered view of understanding injustice against other people. But social justice ideology roots all injustice against its own standard of inequality. And it does that particularly in regards to inequalities of race, gender, sexuality. And it does that specifically when, and don't miss this, specifically when these inequalities are not addressable through the rule of law, through legal means, such as there is no legal rule of law to deal with the guy wearing the wrong t-shirt, but under social justice ideology, there is a way to deal with it. And so it specifically addresses things that are outside of the rule of law, or through that would be addressed through legal means, and it addresses it in its own way. And it can be addressed through social justice shaming or canceling, which we continue to see happen. The justice of social justice ideology is about removing self-identified inequalities, and the quest in social justice is someone's idea of perceived fairness. Whose idea it is? Not really sure, because it's based on an idea that we're not getting a level standard like we are with God and God's standard of justice. Because the standard of divine biblical justice is God Himself, is His nature, His holiness, His law. The standard of social justice ideology is really the most up-to-date understanding of what is acceptable and what is not. And here's what that means. What was okay last week may not be okay next week. And you have to be aware of that. And if you're not, you'll be told. And so what ends up happening is you don't know the parameters. That is not how the justice of God works. At all. So we start there. Now, I want to move on to three questions I want to ask you about this text and then provide answers for them. But before I do that, I want to provide a biblical definition of justification, because justification is a part of this text, and every believer in Christ, every one of you, if you are a believer, you need to understand justification. It's something that each one of us can understand. It's a theological term that describes the action of a just and righteous God toward humanity. And so what it is it's a legal act of God in which He forgives our sin, He imputes Christ's righteousness to us, and declares us to be righteous in His sight. So when you think of justification, these are the things you should be thinking of. It's a legal act of God. He forgives our sin. He imputes Christ's righteousness to us, which means you get Christ's righteousness. And then he declares us to be righteous in his sight. It's a legal declaration of God. Think of a courtroom scene, because this is legal wording here. He's a righteous judge. God is pounding the gavel, and he is saying, I, the righteous judge of all humanity, I declare you to be forgiven, and I declare you further than that. I declare you to be righteous in my sight. And notice our role in that. What is your role in that? Your role is you're standing before the judge, your head is bowed, your mouth is closed. God is doing this. You don't justify yourself. We get that? We cannot justify ourselves. God justifies us. It is a legal declaration of God. We're not active participants in this, where we are somehow helping God to justify us. We're standing in front of God guilty. We await his verdict because of Jesus and his work. Not us. We are declared righteous. For those of us, obviously, who trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So keep that in mind. That needs to be a basis upon which we go into these next three questions of divine justice. And the first one I want to ask is this, and all these are going to come from the passage in Romans 3, 21 through 26. First question is this: why did God need to show his righteousness? Now, why am I asking that? Well, I'm asking that because of what the text says. Why did God need to show his righteousness? Well, if you look, you can see at the end of verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. What was to show? We're going to get to that. But we're first going to answer, why did he need to show his righteousness? And the answer is that last phrase there at the end of verse 25, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And so the answer to the question, because the sin of humanity had not yet been righteously judged. Why did God need to show his righteousness? Because the sin of humanity had not yet been righteously judged. And again, we see that at the end of that phrase there, at the end of verse 25. So here, let me explain what this means, because this helps us understand justice. This means that in God's eyes, justice had not yet been carried out. Why? Why was that? Why is Paul telling us that? Because I just told you that God is just. How could justice not be carried out? Because until Christ died for our sin, what Paul is saying is the sins of all believers had been passed over, not yet judged. So what Paul's saying is that means God was showing righteousness by judging sin. So according to God, in the judging of sin, justice was being served. So stay with me on this. It's justice to judge sin. Which means in God's eyes, it was injustice to what? To not punish sin. Leaving sin unpunished in the eyes of a holy God, Creator God, that was unjust. And we're going to continue on, but I want you to see, as we start to build this biblically from a theological framework, how opposed that is to the whole social justice ideology. Because in God's eyes, the greatest injustice is leaving the sin of humanity against a holy God unpunished. Now, That answers why did God need to show his righteousness? Because the sin of humanity had not yet been righteously judged. Second question, how was God proven as just? Because he tells us, look at verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Specifically there, if we were looking at the text application, we'd see that that all is specifically referring to Jews and Gentiles. But we're all in part of that. Like, we're all a part of that. All humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Here it is. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So, what's the answer? How is God proven as just? By satisfying his divine righteousness through the sacrificial death of Christ. So remember the first question, why did he need to show it? Well, because sins had been passed over, had not yet been righteously judged. How did he prove himself as just? By satisfying, appeasing his divine righteousness through the sacrificial death of Christ. So that means that in order for the justice of God to be satisfied, for the judge to look at all the evidence and to say, I am satisfied with what I'm hearing, I am satisfied with what I see, sin had to be paid for. So what did God do? He satisfied, appeased the justice required by pouring out punishment for sin on the righteous Christ. Jesus paid the price of our sin, and in that way, the righteous justice of God was then satisfied because sin had been punished, where before it had been passed over through the cross and the death of Christ. Now, sin has been dealt with. It's no longer left unpunished. And what did God do? What did he show that by that? He showed how righteous he is. That's what I want you to get out of this. And this may rub you the wrong way, and you may be like, oh, I don't really like this text that much. But we need to understand what God is, what Paul is teaching us about God. God is showing how righteous and just he is. How? By not glossing over sin as if it's okay, because it's not. Do you see what is injustice to God? It's sin against a holy God being left unpunished. And it was so unjust to God, so unjust, that it would require the suffering and death of his son to remedy it. You see, social justice ideology is not concerned, again, with sin against a holy God. It is only concerned with power and privilege being equitable. There's a major, significant difference. We're not talking about the same justice here. So that answers that question. Now, the third question I want to ask and then answer is, how was God proven as the justifier? Because not only is he just, but this text says he is the justifier. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, because Jesus came in time and space of our world. He entered our planet so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So how was God proven as justifier? He made the guilty righteous through faith and grace in Christ Jesus. The guilty was made righteous through faith and grace, all through Christ. God was proven as just by dealing with sin, by punishing sin, but he was proven as justifier by making the guilty righteous, by redeeming sinners. Jesus paid for the sin of those who trust him as Lord and Savior. He declared the guilty innocent. He made the sinner righteous. And what Paul's saying is this only happens through faith in Christ. You can't work your way to this. It's trust. Faith in Christ, trusting in Christ's death, trusting in Christ's resurrection, trusting in Christ's return. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that divine justice is ultimately about redemption. It's about forgiveness, compassion, love. Because this doesn't make sense. God provided a way for sinners to be redeemed. And the whole point that Paul is making in this text is not so much that God made a way for sinners to be redeemed. He is telling us that. But he's telling us that's not the whole point. That's not the main idea. The main idea that he is trying to get across to us is that God redeemed sinners, and he did it while remaining just and righteous. That's his main point. In other words, he didn't just say, hey, you're all forgiven. I'm just in a good mood today. He said, no. My righteousness, my justice demands your sin and my sin be paid for. So I'm going to give you Jesus. And if you trust him in faith, your sins will be put on him. And his righteousness will be given to you. And then when I, the righteous judge, stand before you and you look at me, I don't see your sin. I see his righteousness. And I declare you to be innocent. So God remains just and righteous, and we are forgiven and free. This is a very different kind of justice. He redeemed us. He was not looking to condemn us. He was looking to save us from our sin. So, do we boast about that? Do we boast about what we have done? Paul says, no. Verse 27, what becomes of our boasting? Apparently there's some boasting going on. And Paul's going to address it. It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? In other words, are you people trying to justify yourselves? Are you trying to do good works? Are you trying to do so much good in the world and bring about humanitarian good that you think that is going to pile up and get you justified before God? It's not going to happen. There's only one way to be justified before God. The law of faith. Faith in Christ, God's provision to you for your biggest problem, your sin. The law of faith. So we do not boast because we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. We're not redeemed because we've all passed the law of works. It's not true. The law has condemned us. Why? Why has the law condemned you? If someone said, well, you know, Pastor told me that the law condemned me. I don't understand what that means. Well, what it means is that you have failed to keep God's law. In God's eyes, you are a lawbreaker. We all are. And there's only one way we can be reconciled to God, and that is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his provision. So we're saved by the law of faith. Faith in Christ, what he did for us. And we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. If we boast, who do we boast in? We boast in Christ. We boast in what he has done for us. We boast in the fact that God has justified us. We did not do this. He did it. He gets all of the glory. Now, do you see how different biblical divine justice is from ideological social justice? Divine justice is all about God and what he has done for us. We cannot justify ourselves through works. Social justice is about us and what we need to do to justify ourselves. What we're seeing with this whole pushing of ideological social justice is an effort for every person to justify themselves, when God himself is the only one who can do that. And he has already provided the way. And it must be done through the law of faith. Divine justice boasts about God and Christ's work for us. Social justice boasts about its own virtue and declares everyone else guilty. There is so much virtue signaling happening. We're going to talk about that more next week. But as Christians, we're not boasting in ourselves. We boast in Christ. We boast in the cross. We boast in the resurrection. We boast in the work that God has done for us. We're not boasting in our own virtue and then going and pointing fingers at everyone else and saying they're all guilty. The message of gospel bearers to every sinner is, I'm a sinner too, and God saved me. He can save you. It's not we're better than you. It's a different message. Divine justice removes condemnation for the forgiven and redeemed. Social justice sees no redemption for those who violate its laws. We are bringing out forgiveness and redemption. But social justice, there's very little, if any, redemption for the violators of its laws. Divine justice forgives even the greatest sins. Social justice magnifies the petty and searches for grievances. With the gospel and divine justice, what you have is Paul, who says, I am the chief of sinners, has been forgiven. He literally murdered Christians. God saved him, made him an apostle, known in the Christian history as the greatest missionary ever. God forgives even the greatest sins if they come to him through Christ. Social justice magnifies the petty, searches for grievances, looks into the past to see anything that you may have said or written or done that shows something, and then it gets magnified. And somehow, this is justice. Let me close with two polar opposite approaches. One exemplifies divine justice, the other social justice. I'll start with the social justice example. According to the New York City Commission on Human Rights, it can now be considered a civil offense. It's now a civil offense punishable by termination and a fine of up to $250,000 if you fail to use a transgender employee preferred name, pronoun, or title. According to the New York City Commission on Human Rights, that is a punishable injustice and one that they plan to uphold. Again, just an example of the difference of what they're looking for and what God is looking for. Compare that example to the story of Rachel Denhollander, which I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She's the U.S. Olympic gymnast that was sexually assaulted for years by her team doctor, Larry Nassar. And during Nassar's trial, Rachel said the following to him. She said, "You chose to pursue your wickedness no matter what it cost others. All of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace, hope, and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there even for you." How does someone who has endured such tragic injustice offer forgiveness? I'll tell you what, it's not because of social justice. It's because of the gospel. Because she herself has experienced the mercy, love, and forgiveness of God himself. She has been justified. She understands justification and knows that even someone like this man needs this same justification. Yes, this world is broken. We see evidence of that all over. There is much injustice, but the world does not need more reasons to hold on to grievances. It needs reasons to forgive, reasons to redeem, reasons to hope. And all of those reasons are found in Christ's gospel. Amen? That's where they're found. And they're found, even as we've seen today, they're found in the divine justice and righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful to you for your incredible mercy and grace on us. To think that each one of us in this room and each one of us watching online, one day we are going to stand before God. We're going to stand before our Creator, our holy God. And the question is going to be whether or not our sins have been paid for. Because a just, holy, righteous God will never allow sin to go unpunished. But for those of us who trust in faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we can stand before you forgiven. Not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. Thank you for that grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to be the gospel bearers you have called us to be in this world right now. There's a lot maybe for us to complain about, maybe even to be fearful about. But may this not produce in us a complaining spirit or a fearful spirit, but may it instead produce in us gospel faithfulness. We want to be faithful to you and your gospel, and we believe is what the world needs. Help us to do that in every situation we find ourselves in. Every person in this room, every person online are in different places throughout the week, meeting with different people in different ways. Use them, Lord, as you desire to use them. Give them courage to speak the gospel where it needs to be spoken. This world needs it. Help us, Lord, to do that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.